I do not have words to express my gratitude so much for you coming and to be here tonight. We could go on for hours almost with each family that's gathered here and talk about the things that we have in common. But I want you to know that for the next 6 lessons, we are a part of the greatest thing on earth, a family. First and secondly, if we are a part of God's family, then at the end, all will be well. On Sunday evening, we'll talk about a family reunion. And it'll be actually a split lesson. Because if I'm not in God's family, and if you're not in God's family, we won't have a reunion. Only those that are God's people will be reunited. And that reuniting will not discuss what my blood level is. Won't need that. It will discuss the happiness, the overcoming, that we have overcome the world and that we're with God forever and ever. We hope that you'll be back each evening. And as I say, I can't express my appreciation to those of you that have driven through this traffic. I looked on it. I gazed on it a while ago. And I thought about all of those folks sitting there in stop and go traffic. But I'll soon leave that and go back. We have occasionally a problem making a left turn, but not too often. But I admire your willingness to get out in the traffic and to come and to serve God. And I believe that in the end, you can say that it was well for you to have been here. Nations rise and nations fall due to the influence and the impressions and the practices and the moral fiber and the courage that first originated in the family. A nation cannot be any stronger and any greater than its family. All one needs to do is examine the scriptures in the Old Testament when God's people, God's families, left God, they went into captivity and they were destroyed. Our educational system. We many times, I'm sure that I share your sentiment, complain and wonder what is going to happen. But that's not the problem, in a sense. That's just the result of what the problem is. Open and go from door to door, house to house, and see what goes on in the families. And you'll know what's going to go on in the school. Because they're going to think in the school like they have been thinking at home and like they have been taught at home. And need we remind you, as the family goes, so goes the nation, so goes the school. The honesty and the integrity that's reflected in our society started in the home. It is likely you may have said your very first words when mama and dad were playing with you and teaching you daddy, mama. That occurred at home. You likely received the first coin to maybe put in the treasury as soon as you were able to do that, or as soon as you could perceive to buy something. It was a family environment that gave you the first dollar. It was a mom and a dad, hopefully, that told you what to say and what not to say. It was a mom and a dad, we hope that you understand, that taught you about love. I love you. The family is the hub of society. I'm not talking about ours only. It is the hub of the world's society. The family is the center of society. All of those folks that you saw commuting tonight, and if you get up in the morning, they came from some kind of family environment. And it is a well-established fact that there have been horrific, tragic accidents of men and women in high places, such as in the airline industry, such as responsible places of technicalities that have to always be precise, for someone to miscue a gauge, a button, or something, or to miscue their responsibility in the cockpit. That has happened. And several times it has been traced all the way back to perhaps a family argument, a family fight. The family was the first institution on planet Earth. The family was not only the first institution on planet Earth, it was designed by God Himself. The family is a divine institution. God planned from the beginning exactly how He wanted the family to be that would last until the end of time. Its system and the way God planned it, if we stay with the pattern, will never decay. It will never deteriorate. He planned it and He designed it to perpetuate itself for the good of all who will be a part of it. God's family plan is as clear as a crystal. It's unmistakably described in the very first chapter and the second chapter of the book of Genesis. Open your Bibles if you have them, and I'd like you to mark it. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And because of time and so much material that needs to be covered that we will not have time to cover, we will read excerpts from it, and you can read the text as you go along. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Now notice all the things that He said. "And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Then God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth," or "fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over everything that is made." Verse 31, God saw that everything that He made indeed was very good. God's arrangement was very good. Skip over now to Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. God said, "It's not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helper comparable to him." God had out of the ground formed every other living creature and every beast. And he brought them to Adam for him to name them. And Adam gave them names. But the Bible says there was not one of those that was, that met the needs for the man that he had created. And so in his infinite design, he created a woman. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept. God took one of his ribs, closed the flesh in its place. The rib which the Lord God took from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to man. And man said, "Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man." Verse 23. Down in verse 25, God joined them together by plan, by design. "Therefore shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and shall be joined to his wife," the New King James says. "And they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." The first couple. The man was joined to his wife. The man was joined in marriage to his wife. Adam was joined in marriage to Eve. Adam was a man and Eve was a woman. God's family plan was one man married to one woman, and that they were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It had to be that way, because it's impossible for two men to conceive a child. It had to be that way because it's impossible for two women to conceive a child. God made Eve, not Steve. In order to fulfill God's plan, Adam, the first man, was father. And Eve, the first woman, was mother. And I noted, why am I saying these simple words that you know over and over? And I answer this. Look around in this 21st century society. Observe. Everybody, and seems like it's a daily increasing of that number, who does not believe the account of God's creation of man and woman and the origin of the family. They do not believe that. Not everybody on planet Earth believes that a marriage must be between one man and one woman. God created Adam and Eve with the ability to procreate and produce or reproduce children. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did soon on. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And again, she bare Abel. The New King James says, Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived. Just a word, because this same expression is used in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25 when the Bible says, "And Joseph knew not Mary until she had brought forth her firstborn son," that son being Jesus. The word "know" or "knew" there has to do with the relations of a man with his wife. The New American Standard translation says, "Now man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain." The NIV, which some people have, "Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain." One translation says Adam slept with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant. And when the time came, she gave birth to Cain. Now, I said that to say this. We will jump over very quickly because there's so much information that it's a temptation to chase one good point over here and another good point there and then sort of lose the idea. What was God's family plan? In Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible says, "Let the marriage bed be honorable." It is right for a man and a woman to have that relationship. It was right for Jacob to sport with his wife, as in the Old Testament. The Bible says, because of fornication, let every man have his own wife and every wife have her husband. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The birth of Cain and Abel to their parents, their father, Adam, and their mother, Eve, was God's divine family plan at work. The marriage of Adam and Eve, the procreation process, that is, bearing children, the conception, the birth of Cain and Abel, the first two children, constituted that first design. Centuries later, God inspired Moses to write this regarding this husband and wife relationship, this man and woman relationship. We will talk more about this in some other lessons when we talk about the enemies of the home. I'm not sure exactly when that'll be. I hope that you'll come back. But here's what God said to Moses to write. Thou shalt not lie with mankind. That's a male. As with womankind, that's a female. It is an abomination. Leviticus 18 and verse 22. Brothers and sisters, you can write that down, and that will read just like that at the day of judgment. And all who did not respect that will give an account of he who holds the germ of life within his hand. That's the third verse of our God, He is alive. Though man may search, they cannot find, for God alone does hold it in His hand. God's provision for our redemption in His only begotten Son, Jesus, was born into and reared in a family relationship. The birth of Christ, Matthew says, was on this wise. Before they came together, talking about Joseph and Mary, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph did not want to make her a public example, so he put her away secretly or privately. But while he thought about this, the angel of the Lord came and said, "Joseph, fear not to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Verse 23, "The virgin," fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, "shall conceive and bring forth a child, a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." And Joseph, as the angel commanded, took Mary to be his wife. And in verse 25, the Bible says, Joseph did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And his name was called Jesus. Mary remained a virgin until after Jesus was born. Joseph had no union. Joseph had no relations. Joseph had no sexual relations until after Jesus was born with his wife, Mary. After Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph lived together as all husbands and wives should, and husbands and wives who respect God's law will, and husbands and wives who respect and appreciate God's law, they will do that. And the Bible says, is not this the carpenter? Notice in this particular rendition of it, it says carpenter singular. Is this not the carpenter? The son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, or Joseph, as some translations say, Judas and Simon, are not his sisters with us? Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Jesus lived and was reared in a family atmosphere. At age 12, Jesus traveled with his parents and their relatives to the feast of the Passover in Jerusalem. After attending the Passover, Jesus returned to Nazareth. You'll recall, and he lived there obediently to his father and his mother. Jewish boys, at an early age, beginning at least around 12, they were obligated. By the time they were late teenagers, as I understand it, for those that have studied this historical background, they had to have a trade. Why a trade? They had to work. Why? Because in the family of God, it required the man to make the living. And we'll note that as we close about what was the woman to do. During the personal ministry of Jesus, he reaffirmed God's plan in one verse. You remember the Pharisees came to him and they were trying to trap him, and they questioned him and said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus answered, have you not read? He who made them from the beginning made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And then they said, and then he goes on to say, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They said to him, well, why did Moses give them a writing of a bill of divorcement? And he said, because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, it's not so. What are we talking about? We're talking about God's family plan. And let me just pause here. If you are not teaching what we've just talked about on a regular basis as a mom and dad, to the ones that are just learning to walk, to the ones that are just talking, to the ones that are just starting to school, to the ones that are going to college, to the ones that are ready to get married, if you're not teaching them God's family plan, they won't have it. Because nobody else out there is teaching that. And if you don't teach them that, they will not know that. And the evil one can discern immediately whether your sons and your daughters know anything about marriage and God's plan. And therefore you will come to us and say, what happened to my son or daughter in college? Because they have no respect for what God said. Go back to the home. What was the Bible classes about? And you know, and I love you, and I believe I can say it and get away with it. How many times over the years I've said in room 1, 3, 4, and 5, you need to do something more than entertain the children and play with puppets. That's what's brought the church to its knees in some ways. Men and women are not teaching those that they come in contact the arrangement of God's plan and God's family arrangement. And therefore they don't know any better. And they do not think it's so awful when these two mustaches kiss and get married in the states that'll let them do it? You need to teach your children that that's awful. You need to teach them that that is an abomination to God. Now, will you get flack from that? Absolutely. You will. You'll get it from the school, and you'll get it even from churches that are trying to stay on the good side of whatever. You need to tell them every time, and when you see on the internet, print it out. And I'll bring you a picture that I got Tuesday evening on the airplane. They were advertising a fertility clinic. And do you know who was on the very spot that you open up? I'll bring it later on. Two men and one with a little undershirt adopting a little baby. Do you know what that's saying? That's saying that two men are all right to fathers. I have an article that we will refer to when we get on that part of the subject that affirms that gay parents, that is two men and two women, can be better parents than a man and a woman. That's how far God's plan has got off course. And the only way we can get it back is churches, God's people, God's families. Start a regimented series in your home talking about the family. But Jesus said, from the beginning, divorce was not a part of God's plan. I say to you, he says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for the cause of fornication, one cause, and shall marry another, commits adultery. Now underline that and add it up and go over to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the whoremongers, the idolaters, and liars, and fornicators shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. They won't be in that family reunion. The very last book in the Bible, God warned about it. So we cannot ever let down what God says. Jesus told the Pharisees that from the beginning, this divorce that you're teaching and that you're practicing was not God's plan. Well, why did they do it? God permitted that bill of divorcement on a temporary concession because of the weakness of humanity. God allowed it to occur. But Jesus said it's not so. And I'm telling you, I'm bringing it back to where God wanted it. And that's the way we'll be judged. We're living under the New Testament. So we can't go back. We don't go back under the Old Testament and get instrumental music. We don't go back under the Old Testament and do this or that. We don't go back under the Old Testament and get the Sabbath day and bring it over and try to worship. The New Testament, the new law. Christ nailed to the old law to the cross, Colossians 2 and verse 14. And so, God's family plan. The times of that ignorance, God overlooked. He excused, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. God's ideal marriage plan from the beginning was for a man to marry a woman and they stay with one another until death part them. Divorce was allowed and is allowed in the Christian age for one reason, and that's adultery, fornication, which overlap, essentially mean the same. Generally, adultery refers to people who are in in the married state. It's sometimes called unfaithfulness. It's sometimes called infidelity. And that's the only reason that a person can marry again. The marriage of the one man and the one woman, into which children are born, is God's family plan. Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful and multiply and bear children. The Apostle Paul wrote Timothy. He said, I desire that the younger widows marry and bear children and manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary. Children are a gift of God. That's what God wanted us to do when we get married. Now, I understand that there are medical situations. I'm not talking about that. But the normalcy, let me back up. But the normal arrangement is when a man and a woman gets married and they love one another and they live with one another like God wanted them to, in time, in most cases, they will have children. That's the way God wanted it. That's the way God wanted it. Because when I get old, not now, but there'll need to be somebody to take care of me and of Doris. He said, I want you to marry. It keeps you out of trouble. I wish I didn't have this experience, but I did. There is not anything as difficult as getting up in the morning and taking care of a little baby and taking care of all the responsibilities of a house and taking care of all the clothes and the uniforms and taking care of the grocery shopping and taking care of the cooking and all of those things, and then a sick child interrupted, and then maybe two or three. There is not anything as tiring as that. Because you can't go to sleep and leave it, because if you're the only one and they wake up, you're going to have to tend to them. This morning we went out walking early, and my heart went out. This lady was taking, it was before sunup, taking this little child. And it just looks like all she could do. She was rushing across the street. That little baby taking it out somewhere, pretty obviously, that she's going to work. It's a full-time job. And the reason that we're in a predicament that we are in many cases is because moms many times didn't hear the first word that the child said. They were not there when they fell down to kiss the hurt away. And so, children are a blessing. I found it very interesting in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 33. You remember after many years, Jacob and Esau had been separated. And finally Jacob went to Laban, his father-in-law, and said, give me the things that are mine. I'm going to leave and go. Well, he had to go through the area where Esau was. And he didn't know for sure how Esau at this time would accept him. And so when he got there, you read that account. It's a great, great story. A great account of God's Word. And so when Jacob arranged that meeting and Esau, the Bible said, lifted up his eyes and looked and he said, who are all these? Who are all these women? And who are all these children? And Jacob said this, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Genesis 33:5. They're my children. I'm a servant of God, and God gave them to me. The psalmist declared, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Psalms 127, verses 3 and 4. The scriptures teach one man married to one woman. It is sinful for a man to marry a man. It is sinful for a woman to marry a woman. Only a man and a woman under the right prospect, under the right circumstances, can have a child. Marriage with that one woman and that one man is to last until death do us part. Death breaks the marriage. Romans chapter 7, 1 through 3. Fornication and adultery is the one and only cause that marriage can be broken and the innocent party remarry. Back in November, we attended my niece's wedding, and several of you know my youngest brother. Marcia, Leah's sister, spoke at Ladies' Day a few years ago, and some of you ladies may remember her. And so, when she was married, and they had, it was no more than people here, they didn't have a huge wedding. And there was a little tiny church building in the days of slavery that had been restored, and they just liked it, sort of off on the beaten path up between Tupelo and Memphis. And the man that did the ceremony, I enjoyed it. He read the verses that I read to you, Genesis chapter 18, or Genesis chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And then he read Matthew 19, 1 through 9. And then he said this. I had never heard it. And as far as I know, it is now public domain because he said it. I don't know of any copyright. But I want to read it to you, and I plan to use it regularly. He said, a man who has never been married has a right to marry. A woman who has never been married has a right to marry. A man whose wife is deceased has a right to marry. A woman whose husband is deceased has a right to marry. Adultery is the only cause for divorce and remarriage. And then he said, this man has never been married, and this woman that was standing before him has never been married. Therefore, God has given them the right to be married. And he continued. I thought that was putting it all so we can understand it. Add to that this further instruction of those who can marry with God's approval, that is, have God's approval. A man who divorces his wife because of adultery, that man, if he didn't cause it and he didn't do it, can marry. A woman who has never been married, or a woman who has divorced her husband because of adultery. A woman who divorces her husband because of adultery may remarry to a man who, A, has never been married, or B, a man who has divorced his wife because of adultery. That's God's family plan. From the beginning, one man to marry one woman and live with her, and she live with him all the days that they live together. God said this, then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall perish from the earth. Remember a while ago I said that a nation that doesn't follow that, it's not going to last. a society is not going to last. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 19. As the family goes, so goes the nation. Having a place to go is home. Having someone to love is a family. Having both is a blessing, said Donna Hodges. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people, Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Gordon and Norma Yeager were 94 years old. They met while they were in high school. Gordon worked at the Chevrolet garage in State Center in the state of Iowa. They were married on the 26th of May in 1939, the day Norma graduated. They had four children together, one daughter and three sons. Tragically, their two middle children were killed in car accidents. They believe in marriage, said their son Dennis. They chose each other, and once they had committed, that was it. 72 years, this couple died holding hands. With each other. Now the rest of the story. They had been married 72 years. They were hospitalized following a car accident. The nurses and the doctor kept the two the nurses and the doctors kept the two together in the intensive care unit. And they lay there, barely responsive, but holding hands. Gordon passed away, and exactly 1 hour later, Norma passed away, still holding his hand. They just love being together, says their son. He always said, I can't go until she does, because I've got to stay here for her. And she would say the same thing about him. At the funeral on Tuesday, Norma and Gordon shared a casket and held hands. Once they were cremated, their ashes will be mixed together. And in the paper it said this: we hear about lying, cheating, and divorce. Hopefully there are couples all over the world who share a similar story, because I'd like to believe in a world where this norm is not the exception. That's God's family plan, as briefly as I can make it. Now, there's one other ingredient: that it can't work unless you are in Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, and where I am, you cannot come. Jesus, or Peter, said, repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then we're to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 10:32. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And then you're to be buried in the watery grave of baptism, immersed in water, for the remission of those sins, raised to walk in newness of life. That, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, makes you a child of God. At that time, you are born into the spiritual family of God. God's family. God's church. For by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For as many as been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Galatians 3:26-27. If you've not been baptized, you have not put on Christ, as the Bible instructs you to. For the reason that the Bible instructs you to be in Christ. And those that are in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ. Heirs according to the promise. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 through 29. Being in that family. Now notice, we pointed out that God expects my family, the physical family, to be faithful to one another. God expects His family, His people, to be faithful to one another. You cannot preach about the faithfulness and the loyalty of family members one to another, particularly a husband and wife in the family, without talking about Christ and the church. Paul spent about 11 verses, and he talked about the husband, the head of the wife. We'll talk about that tomorrow night, some of it. And at the end, he said, I tell you a great mystery, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church. How much did Christ love the church? That He gave Himself for it. That was love beyond our ability to think about it. Even those who did not love Him, He died. But we love one another. We need to start out early thinking about the willingness to hold hands with our mates and let our children see that. And then we need to be there and train our children up, as one did tonight, has already. When I met her, she was baptized not long ago. I baptized her. Baptize your children so that they're in Christ. Because if they're not in Christ, there will be no family reunion. Being in Christ, if you only have one room and you do everything in that, you cook, you eat, you sleep in it, you're better off than to have the house that Whitney Houston lived in and go to heaven and have happiness. Where is happiness? Happiness is doing what God says, how God says, when God says, and living as God said. And He will bless you more than you will ever think about. It's worth a lifelong effort to live close to Jesus. If you're not a Christian tonight, the most important thing in your life, there is no guessing about it, the very most important thing is to commit your life to Jesus Christ. And the second most important is, when that time comes, is you commit your life to your husband, or your husband commits his life to his wife, and form that family, and God will be with you. He will bless you immensely. You will be the happiest that you can possibly be, that a human being can possibly be, if we do our parts. And then when we die, we may not be holding hands. We could be separated. We could not know each other. We could have a debilitating disease that would happen that we wouldn't even know. But whatever that time is, we can be with one another until that bridge is crossed, and then know that you can cross over it as a family, having lived as God planned. You can live with God in His family forever. If you've obeyed the gospel and you have not lived as you should, and you caused other people to stumble by the way you lived, by what you've said and what you've done. You need to apologize to those folks. You need to repent to God and pray God that He will forgive it. God has promised when we do that, He will forgive every sin and we can be cleansed and our family will be better. Mothers and fathers will rejoice. Sons and daughters will rejoice. And God will rejoice in the presence of angels to those that come to Him. If we can help you in any way, come right now while together we stand.